Well, happy fifth day of Christmas. Yeah. Who here doesn't know it's day five of Christmas? Hanukkah. Hanukkah always reminds me of the Adam Sandler Hanukkah song, if you haven't heard that. All right, so there are actual 12 days of Christmas, if you didn't know that. It's not just a song that Alvin the Chipmunk sings to us every year. That is my kid's favorite Christmas song. But yeah, there are 12 days of Christmas, which begin on Christmas. It's actually all part of a church calendar. If you didn't know that, there is the right calendar for the year, and I'm going to show that to you right here. So here we go. We have, it starts with Advent. Advent is December 1st. That's why we have Advent calendars. That season is actually Advent. I know we call it Christmas season, but it's expecting the come of Jesus, the coming of Jesus. And then we have Christmas itself and the 12 days of Christmas, which culminates in Epiphany, which is like now we live in this new reality of Jesus who has come to earth and is with us. And then we have Ordinary Time starting January 6th. Boring old Ordinary Time. And then we have Lent, which is a time of fasting before Holy Week leading up to Easter and Eastertide. I actually didn't know that was called Eastertide. Pentecost, and then this huge section of ordinary time, the boring old ordinary time. But I think most of us, I think to a lot of us, this is new, but what's not new is this next calendar I want to show you. I think this is what most of us live our life by. We have November 1st begins Heathen Christmas. That's those of you who don't follow the church calendar. And then we have actual Christmas from December 1st through the 24th, followed by Christmas Day, followed by untitled nebulous holiday time. We're in the general holiday feelings right now. You don't really know what to call it. New Year's, obviously. And then on January 2nd, we lose a few days from the church calendar. We enter ordinary time, followed by Super Bowl. You can add Valentine's Day in there if you want. A lot more ordinary time. Easter, more ordinary time. 4th of July. I missed Thanksgiving, which is like an awesome one, which should be somewhere in the middle of Heathen Christmas. And then Halloween. So this is most of our calendar. But you'll notice that either way, we fall into ordinary time. The time when we're not celebrating anything. It's just the day to day, Mondays and doldrum. And that reminds me a lot of youth camp. I don't know, did any of you go to church youth camp? Is that like a thing? I don't know how common that was, but when I was in youth group, we went to youth camp twice a year. We had winter camp and we had summer camp. I went to a Foursquare church, so I went to a Foursquare youth camp. There were like 15 other youth groups there. There were like 300 people. We would have these really big, loud worship services, really impactful messages, really cute girls. Sorry, not that. You didn't go to youth camp for the girls. You went for Jesus. But they were there. God made them too. So you always had to have your camp crush, which I never spoke to my camp crush. This is the biggest difference between my wife and I. She always spoke to her camp crush. I was a loner, a rebel, Dottie, and I didn't. But I was there for Jesus, believe it or not. No matter how many of my friends weren't, I went for Jesus and loved Jesus. And man, when you come down from camp, it is like the biggest high, right? Camp is, you're worshiping with hundreds of other people your same age. You're on fire. There are these messages that are hyping you up. And I would come down from camp, and I'm like, I am going to live my life for God. I'm all in now. So I would grab my Bible because that's the only thing I needed to do. If you're all in for Jesus, you read your Bible every day. So I would open my Bible. I'm going to read my Bible every day. I'm going to be the most all-in Christian I could be. I'd open up to Genesis 1 and I would start reading. And it starts good. It starts real good. It starts with the creation. Creation is great. Fall, eh. We could have done better. Then you have like giants mixed in there. And then you had Genesis 5 and it's the first genealogy if you didn't know that. And you're like, it's a speed bump. It's a little bit of a speed bump. I had a little motivation. My name is in Genesis 5 if you didn't know that. I am the father of Methuselah. I am the second oldest person in the Bible. Kind of. a big deal. So I had motivation to get through Genesis 5 because I was like, well, I'm going to get to my name. And then it gets good again. You got the Tower of Babel, you got the flood, and you hit Genesis 15. And that's an even longer genealogy. And that's about where I would stop every year. So I know Genesis 1 through 14 so well. I have read that more than any other part of the Bible. Y'all are like, well, Matthew's great. No, because I started in Genesis. I was not going to start in Matthew. That's for the weaklings. So I started in Genesis and ended in Genesis every single time. And so I went to camp every single time I could. My parents were lovely enough to send me. They're here today. Can y'all say hi, Jared's parents? I'm really happy to have them here with me. Okay, so they sent me every time, no matter the cost. They're wonderful, best parents in the world. 10 out of 10 would recommend. They're kind of out of the business, though. So I went to camp 12 times. I was in youth group for 6 years, camp 12 times. And I'll tell you, I kind of ended about at the same spiritual level as I started. But I didn't expect that, right? You go to camp, you go to these mountaintop experiences, you go to retreat, you go to church, and you expect that to be a turning point in your life. And every time it felt like that. But something wasn't the same, and this reminded me of a movie I saw when I was a kid, award-winning, Oscar-nominated movie called Rookie of the Year. Anyone here seen Rookie of the Year? Movie about this kid who's really bad at baseball, but baseball is the thing. Like, it is the American pastime. So this kid loves baseball. They would go to the games all the time, but really bad. And then this kid's taunting him and says, and they're just playing out on the lawn at the school, and he says, go long, and he hits the ball, and the kid's running, and he trips, and he falls on his arm, breaks his arm. Really embarrassing. Has this cast on him all summer. He looks like this. He's just walking around. And the whole thing is, when it heals, like there's a tendon or something, fuses to a bone, and he like slaps the doctor's face. And that's when I wanted to get to the scene right here that we're going to show on the screen. I think that's what we all want transformation to be like. There's no work. You break an arm and suddenly you're in the big leagues. And we're not alone. Like, we're not the only ones who want a mountaintop experience all of the time. The disciples wanted that too. I want to read to you from Matthew 17 here. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John. If you didn't know, they're like the 12 disciples, but then they're the closest three, Peter, James, and John. So he took them with him and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. There, he was transfigured before them. He started, like, shining. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then, there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. So, big thing happens, right? And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here on this mountaintop here with all of this happening. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. So I wanted to stay. They wanted to remain there where that amazing experience is happening. And as they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus instructed them, don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. So not only did they not get to stay on the mountaintop, not build the three shelters, but they were instructed not to tell anyone until after Jesus had been raised from the dead. And in fact, like, I looked after it, and it's almost like it didn't happen. Like, Jesus goes about business as usual, which for Jesus is not the same as for us. Like, he's still raising the dead, healing the sick. Business as usual for him was different than for the common man. However, it seems like the transfiguration event wasn't this big mountaintop transformative thing for the rest of the ministry, which is very interesting. So yeah, we want mountaintop experiences to be transformative. But in fact, transformation happens a little bit different. So I have a different award-winning, Oscar-nominated movie for you. It is called The Garbage-Picking, Field Goal-Kicking Philadelphia Phenomenon. That's the title, starring Tony Danza. So go ahead and watch this movie here. I think you saw where that was going. I want to read for you what Paul writes in Romans 12. He says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind as we worship as a living sacrifice. That means that we live a life of sacrifice. We sacrifice ourselves to God every day. We live day-to-day lives of obedience. We want to break our arms and suddenly join the major leagues. But instead, we are more like Tony Danza. He ends up in the NFL too, if you didn't watch that movie. But it's not because he broke his leg and suddenly he could kick really well. Instead, it was multiple times a day doing all the reps, kicking that thing until he just built up the strength in his leg. We're not transformed on the mountaintop. We're transformed on what we do when we come down from the mountain. We're not transformed at Epiphany. We're transformed by what we do after Epiphany in the ordinary time. The mountaintops are important. Epiphany is important because it motivates and inspires us to then live lives for Jesus. But if we don't take that motivation and then turn it into habits, then we miss out on the opportunity. And just like me, you're going to graduate high school pretty much the same as when you started. Because all of you were still in high school, right? I'm a youth pastor, so no, I'm kidding. So this is all an excuse to talk about habits, which is one of my favorite topics. And disclaimer, I am stealing a lot of this from a book called Atomic Habits. If you have read it, you can fast forward to the end of the sermon. I'm going to help give a fresh perspective on it. But Atomic Habits is a wonderful book. So if you want to dig in deeper, I encourage you to read that book. But I'm going to break it down into three steps for how we can form habits that transform us. And the first step is, what are your goals? I think this is where most of us start and stop, is we set goals. We're told set really good goals and are given some good advice, like make them actionable, make them specific. You don't want to set the goal of, I want to be healthier, because that's not something you can see if you succeed at. You want to set the goals of, like, I want my BMI to be this by the end of the year, or I want to work out 3 times a week at least, or I want to cut down my desserts to once a day would be wonderful. I would be in much better shape if I only had one dessert a day. But setting real actionable goals is really helpful, but it's only part of it. And in fact, our goals are really leading to step two, but let's spend a little more time with the goals step, because it is important. So here's what I want you to do. I left a lot of space in your notes if you want to write down stuff, but here's what I encourage you to do. Go take some time. Either before the new year, or on New Year's, or soon, like, take some time and decide what you want your goals to be. What do you want to accomplish? What do you want your life to look like in 1 year or 5 years? Whatever's the most helpful for you. A lot of people do the 5-year goal. 1-year goals are great too. 90-day goals. You just pick a time frame and decide what you want your life to look like in that amount of time. Or you could do everyone here know Tom Loper. A lot of you know Tom Loper, most wonderful man in the world. It's the person I want to be like. He met with me and he would always ask the question, if money weren't an issue, where would you want to be in 5 years? Kind of takes the whole, all the bounds, the chains and everything holding us back, all the mindset of like, well, I can't do that because of these reasons. And just ask, like, what if your life were exactly what you wanted it to be, what would that look like? And you can start there and then pull back to, well, what's reasonable? What can I do with my family? So you want to take some time and write all of that down. Now, it's important here to remember that our goals are going to be shaped by our vision of the good life. The good life is like, what is our ideal life? And what's interesting is that our good life is shaped by our circumstances, our culture, our society. Our good life is shaped by how we spend our time. So if we spend our time in the world for 6 days of the week or 6.5 days of the week, and then our time in the kingdom, a half a day a week. Our goals are going to be more shaped by the world than they are by the kingdom. So as we change our habits and our goals, we'll hopefully spend more time with God and with the things that matter, which is then going to change our goals. So ultimately, the goals you set aren't going to hang around for long if you have good habits, but still make goals. Goals still help us. You have to start. You have to at least get the foot out the door. So spend some time, figure out who you want to be, and then set some goals. And that's going to lead in to step two here, which is, what kind of person can accomplish those goals? Ultimately, step one is really just getting us to step two. Because goals don't get us anywhere. Accomplishments don't get us anywhere. The ultimate goal is to change who we are as people. Paul said that we are new creations. But then Paul also said that what he wants to do, he doesn't do. And what he does, he doesn't want to do. So there's this tension between, in Christ we've been made new, but then we have to learn how to walk out that newness. We have to learn how to make our identity something that matches our lifestyle. So with this next step, you're going to take all those goals, and those goals are like a brainstorming session for what kind of person you could be that would accomplish those things. Does that make sense? I feel like I'm talking circles here. So if my goal is to be a Major League Baseball player, it's not. It was as a kid. It's not now. Right after being a mad scientist who made bombs. I had a weird childhood. I literally wrote my plans for bombs on my grandpa's sermon note papers. Really weird childhood. But I wanted to be a Major League Baseball player. So what kind of person would be a Major League Baseball player, would become a Major League Baseball player? Well, someone who's disciplined, right? Someone who's healthy, someone who's fit. So then you discover the identity of the kind of person who can accomplish the things you want to accomplish. So see how the goals don't actually matter. Because if I'm an athletic, fit person, disciplined person who practices every day, it doesn't matter if my goals are make it to the major leagues. That's kind of just motivation. If I am that person who can become who can accomplish those goals, then I'm going to accomplish those goals whether or not I have them. So our goal is to reshape our identity, to become the kind of person who can do the kinds of things that God wants us to do. So you have your goals, and then you write down what kind of person can accomplish those goals. And we do that by first deciding. So we decide who we want to be, and then we declare it. We start talking as if we are. So I like writing fiction, fun fact about me. And in that community, everyone gives you the same encouragement. Don't say, I want to be a writer. If you're writing, you're a writer. So start speaking who you want to be, even if you don't feel like you're there yet. Start speaking the truth you want to become. So decide, declare, and then we build a set of actions that will vote for that person. We set a bunch of actions that will reinforce that that is, in fact, who we are. Every time we do something, we are voting for whether we are that identity or aren't. Man, I'm talking in so many abstractions. So let's give another illustration here. Balls from a sensory table thing. Thanks, Jamie, for bringing these. And then a couple of beer steins, because those matched. Fun fact, my wife and I don't drink, but we do have murder mystery dinner parties for her birthday. Jamie does that almost every year. We didn't this last year, which was a bummer, but we did something else fun. One year we had a fantasy-themed one, so we bought all of these cups to fit the theme. So that's what we have here. All right, so let's say these are actions. And every time we do an action, we are voting for our identity that we want or against it. So if I want to be a healthy person, every time I eat pizza, I'm voting against it. Every time I eat salad, voting for. Unless it's a McDonald's salad, then it's probably voting against. Every time I work out, I'm voting for that version of a healthy person. I'm voting for that identity. every time I skip my workout, or I don't get enough sleep. So our goal is to put so many actions into this that our identity isn't just something we want, it's something we are. And eventually, you don't even need to fake it anymore until you make it. You just are that person, and the habits and the actions come naturally. That's the goal, is we want to add so many actions, and yeah, sure, we're going to mess up or we're going to make decisions, but we want to overwhelm those bad decisions with good decisions until we are a healthy person. I am a writer. I am the kind of person who would become a major league athlete. We're going to kick that garbage truck thing so many times until it makes us into the person we want to be. And that's going to lead us into our last step. Step three, which is, what habits will make you that kind of person? What are the things that we need to do that will vote for the kind of person we know we need to be? So habits, I think we all know the importance of habits. But that doesn't mean we're good at doing it. So if you weren't aware, here's the habit cycle. I think all of you heard some version of this probably at this point. There's a lot of awareness in it. But if you haven't, here it is. There's cue, and you can write this down because I don't have this in notes. Cue, craving, response, and reward. So I'll use one of my bad habits as a good example. So I have a bad habit of eating a donut after worship every Sunday. So the cue is finishing worship. Every time I finish worship, my body tells me it craves a donut. That happens every Sunday, and I'm telling you right now, I am craving a donut, but I'm preaching instead. You're welcome. But I'm definitely having a donut after service if you didn't eat all of them, and a breakfast burrito. So the cue is finish worship, and then the craving happens regardless. We don't control the craving. We learn the craving over time. So I'm craving a donut. The response is the action. So eating a donut is the response. And then the reward is the feeling I get after. It's the chemicals, the dopamine that my brain releases to reinforce the habit. And our brains have developed this cycle for good reasons. Like we want to build our life in a way that's efficient. So our brain reinforces the things that we do so we can do it more efficiently. And especially with food, habits are really big with food. Our brains really don't want us to starve, so they really encourage us to eat calorie-dense food, which is why all of the junk food is calorie-dense. They know that. They make it that way on purpose. It's really sweet, salty, calorie-dense, all the things our brain wants because it doesn't want to starve. So making good habits is so hard because our brain doesn't want calorie light food because we'll just starve. Every time we're hungry, our brain's like, you need more food. Every time we work out, our brain's like, whoa, 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 what if like a predator comes around? Now we're really tired. That was a dumb idea. So we have to trick our brains into allowing us to build good habits to replace the bad habits. So I'm going to give you some, like a tip for each of those parts of the cycle, cue, craving, response, and reward, so that we can hack our brains. I actually hate using the word hack because there's no trick. Like, it's not like if you do these things, just automatic. It's still work. It's still hard. Like, I'm just going to be honest. That's why the mountaintops are so important, is because they motivate us. They give us a little extra willpower boost to get these things started. But these will help. These make the path easier. So I'm just going to go through. Cue. We can make the cue better by making it obvious. I have a friend he was the first one who told me about the habit cycle, and he said, well, here's what I do. I want to work out. I want to go jogging every day. So when I get home from work, when I take off my shoes, I immediately put on my running shoes. So he puts his shoes out in the front, and like when he gets home, there they are. It's a very obvious, visible sign of what he's going to do, so he can do it right away. So he puts on his running shoes, and then that becomes the cue for the craving of working out. Obviously, the craving is not there yet. He needs to build up that craving. And our bodies do that. I mean, we have serotonin. There are feel-good things that happen when you work out. So you can build up a craving. So make the cue obvious. Make it visible, And notice that he stacks it after something he already does every day. So it's specific, it's time specific, and stacked on top of something he does every day. He always gets home from work, hopefully. But when he gets home from work, that's a thing that just happens, so then he ties it to that. So if you want to read the Bible more, find something that happens every day at a time when you can read the Bible, and do it then. Stack it with that. Say, when I finish dinner, I'm going to read the Bible. Because hopefully you're going to finish dinner at some point in the evening. So whatever it is, whatever daily thing you already do, make it obvious. So like you can leave your Bible out. You can have it visible. Make it visible and make it and stack it with something that you already do. Sometimes that takes a little negotiating. So I wanted to start doing more vocal warm-ups because I'm a singer. I should probably do that. So I bought a singing straw and like figured it out. Like made it work. I turned it into a necklace. I had to go through a whole process because the actual ones are $100 and I didn't want to spend $100 on a little piece of metal. So I made one for like $10 and I would leave it out on the counter so that as I went around, I would remember to do my vocal exercises. So that would be my cue because I wanted to be a singer. Identity, singer, cue, like through this habit is leaving that out. But my wife's identity is someone who doesn't want stuff left out on the counter. So she would move it to somewhere not visible. So sometimes making things visible takes negotiating with your spouse. Either way, find a way of making it visible so that the cue is obvious. So cue, make it obvious. Craving, make it attractive. So a lot of things that are hard aren't, like, it doesn't give you the same kind of immediate reward. There's a rule that bad habits give you immediate rewards and then long-term consequences. Good habits do not give you immediate rewards. The rewards come later. So immediately there's usually pain or something you don't want. There's a negative associated with the immediate. So it's hard to build good habits, but you can add something you like to make it enjoyable. For instance, if you like working out, and that's a good habit, and you like watching TV or binging a show, you can reward yourself for working out by binging a show while you work out, right? So you can find creative ways of giving you something that you like as a reward for doing something that you don't like. So that's it. So craving, add something that you like to that. Okay, so make it attractive. Response, so the thing that, the actual habit itself, this is really important. I'm going to teach you the 2-minute rule. Any habit you are trying to start should take you no longer than 2 minutes. You can obviously do more, but the actual success marker should take no longer than 2 minutes. So if you're trying to start working out more, the actual habit you want to build is putting on your workout clothes or driving to the gym. Whatever it is, it should be really short, 2 minutes, so that you can do that. No matter what, you can do that. And then you can always do a little bit more. So if it's reading the Bible, it could be read one paragraph, like, or open the Bible. Make it a really easy marker for success that you can always outdo. But don't be like, well, it's 2 minutes, but I know I actually want to do 30 minutes. No, no, no. Legitimately make a 2-minute habit. That is your goal. That way you can always accomplish it and you build successes because every time you succeed at a 2-minute habit, you're putting a vote into the identity you want. Yeah, maybe. The person you really want should be spending 30 minutes in the gym. But just going to the gym is putting a vote into the correct identity. So 2 minutes. 2 minutes is the habit you want to create. You can build from there, but start there. And then the reward, make it satisfying. So again, I said feel good. Bad habits feel good immediately, but then there are consequences later. So we want to create good habits, so we need to create rewards for immediate satisfaction. And like working out There's not really an immediate reward. You're really looking like a year down the line of solid working out before you really start to see the benefits. So you need to artificially create a reward. So what I did is every time, going back to the desserts, because I wasn't joking, I have two desserts a day. I have after lunch and I have after dinner. And each time I finish lunch or finish dinner, my brain's like, all right, craving time, it's time for dessert. So I had to figure out an immediate reward for not eating dessert. So what I did is every time I did not eat a dessert, I would put a dollar into a savings account for me, just for spending. I obviously had to talk to Jamie about that. It involves money, but she agreed. So I would add a dollar to a savings account that I could spend on whatever I wanted. And I would do that immediately. So right after lunch, if I say no to dessert, I would immediately put a dollar into a bank account so that I had some kind of reward, some kind of manufactured reward. Eventually, the habit gets strong enough you don't need to do that. You feel the reward right away. But immediately, you need some kind of reward to build that habit. So cue, make it obvious. Craving, you guys know I don't. Make it attractive. He knows because he's read the book too. So make it attractive. Response, make it easy, the 2-minute rule. And then reward is make it satisfying. So come up with an artificial reward to reinforce the habit you want. So that's it. That is how to build a good habit. You have the 3 steps. You have come up with goals first. These are kind of the preliminary steps. And then figure out the identity of the person who can accomplish those goals. And then all of that is going to make it so much easier to build habits that, once again, will be votes for your new identity. Because the goal is to become a new person. The goal is to become the kind of person you're proud of. We talk a lot about, oh, don't have pride. Pride cometh before the fall. But you want to become people that you're proud of. You want to become people that you wake up in the morning and you're like, yeah, I'm doing well. Sure, things aren't perfect, but I'm doing well. But then I want to remind you again, and I talked about this before, this is all about the kingdom. The world needs us to be shining lights. The world needs us to be a light to the world and salt to the earth. The world needs people whose lives reflect the life of Christ. So as we're building habits, we are becoming more like Christ. We're choosing habits that are more like Christ. And then our goals are going to get better, and we're going to better define the identity of the person who is who God wants us to be. But ultimately, it's so that we can be who God wants us to be, but then be a shining light and a witness to the world around us. Because this isn't just about some self-improvement. This isn't just about us being happy with ourselves. It's about us inviting people into a lifestyle that they didn't even know they wanted. It's about us showing people how the world is really supposed to be. Because the kingdom is backwards from the way the world is. The world wants power and fame and money, and the kingdom wants humility and sacrifice. And at first, that sounds like just like a good habit. It's something that is not immediately rewarding, and you don't even see the reward until later. So we need to show the world through lives of consistency, through being living sacrifices and living day to day, who God wants us to be and how God wants us to live, so that our lives are transformed and our hearts are reshaped to show the love of Christ to those around us, so that others can see what true love looks like and what true worship looks like, so that they can say, yeah, I want that. I want that. But we have to show them. We can't just tell them. Telling them just feels preachy. And they're just going to say, well, yeah, but you're just a hypocrite. How do I even know that's true? But when we show them by our lives, that's something they can't say no to. And yeah, the world's going to judge us at times. And yeah, we're not going to get it right. But the people who hunger for something more are going to see us and they're going to say, yeah, I want that. How do I get that? How do I change like that? So I encourage you, as you're thinking through these goals and and on the habits that you want to create. Don't just make this self-help. We need to be healthy holistically, which means healthy physically, healthy emotionally, and healthy spiritually. God gave us all of that. God gave us bodies that feel emotions, and God gave us souls. So we need to find health in all of those areas. We're not getting healthy just for us. We're getting healthy for God as an act of worship. We're getting healthy for our families, for our kids, for the world around us. We need to be healthy holistically so that we can show that to the world, so that we can accomplish the things that God wants us to accomplish. Can I pray for you? Dear Jesus, Lord, I lift up everyone in this room. New Year's is coming. The ordinary time is coming. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be transformed in the ordinary time as we're coming to this epiphany of who you are and what it means that you've come to be with us. And part of what that means is that you've come to empower us to live the lives that we can live, the lives that you want us to live. We don't have to do this alone because you are there with us, helping us every step of the way. Lord, I pray that we would lean on you in this time. I pray that we would lean on you in this season, that as we choose who we want to be, that we would constantly come back to you for help in accomplishing those goals and creating those habits that are going to make us into people who are more like you. Lord, I pray that we would constantly be aware of your presence with us. We wouldn't do this in a vacuum. You've created us to be in community with you and in community with others. And as we are with you and with others, we are encouraged and held accountable to a better lifestyle. So Lord, I pray also that we would find someone to help us. We would have those friends in our lives that would encourage us to live the lives that you want us to have. That would encourage us to keep being better. Not to kick us down when we mess up, but to instead lift us up. Lord, I pray all of this in your name. Amen.